Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 to chapter 2 verse 25. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of their shore, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Then Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman, for she was taken out of man." This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Okay, well, interesting morning, isn't it? With no projector, what that will mean is that I will still use the slides, mainly because there are people online. Hello, everyone online. You get the full version package, I guess, today. But also, it's being recorded. And those QR codes, if you scan there, you'll be able to see that Trevor and the team have each week by week put up the video after the service. And so if you want to get everything full in action afterwards, feel free to watch it again later. But if you are a very visual person and you might fall asleep or you want to see the slides, they will be up on the screen behind you. They won't be behind me. So feel free if you're in a position to look at both. But also, this is, we're going to preach and proclaim God's word and share about that. So let me begin. As was mentioned before by Tim, today we're going to look at a new series. It's called God's Unfolding Plan. And we're going to see there that this series is God's unfolding plan, and we're going to do it in partnership with Concord Baptist. And we're going to be seeking the answer to a big question, which is, what is God's unfolding plan according to the Bible? What is God's unfolding plan according to the Bible? Notice there, it's God's plan. God is, as Tim said, the author over the whole Word of God, all the Bible put together. And it's a plan unfolding. It's intentional. It's deliberate. It's progressive. Sometimes it's called salvation history because it's historical, but it's historical through God's eyes, God's perspective. It's God sharing his view on how we're to live. And then also it's according to the Bible because it's there where we see God's written record of his plan. It's how we know God through his scriptures, through his word. And so this is the overarching question over the whole series: what is God's unfolding plan according to the Bible? Part of that question, whenever you ask a what question, there's also attached a reasoning underneath it, a why. You want to know why we're to do what. So especially when it's revealed about God and what his plan for us is, then why are we to do it? How are we meant to respond and live in according to this? And so throughout this series, the focus isn't just on getting more head knowledge into the head. It's aiming at the heart. How are we going to respond? How are we going to live differently as a result? How will your life change week by week hearing God's unfolding plan for us? And so we're going to unfold this plan in six talks. It's going to be the beginning, our rebellion, Israel's history, Jesus Christ, the church, and the end. Now, you can see there that's quite a selective stages of his salvation history. If you come along to the growth groups each week, then we're actually going to be looking at over nine different weeks, different chunks. So you go into a little bit more detail, see a little bit more of the perspective. So we're going to have six sermons with four different preachers from our different churches. But as Tim said, each week there'll be two Bible readings, a regular one and one from the book of Psalms. Why Psalms, you might think? Well, a Psalm's been chosen because a Psalm is an emotional and a theological response to God's character and actions throughout history, salvation history. And I don't know if you've ever known this, but in the book of Psalms is actually the entire picture of the Bible in miniature. If you look through the Psalms, it's been crafted in such a way that it's shaped around the Bible. And so each week we'll have a reading from the Psalms as well as the regular part of the Bible. And so I encourage you, once again, maybe go home and read again the Psalm, Psalm 8 this week, because it'll talk about God and the theme we're looking at, so today creation, but also the appropriate response on how we're to respond, what we're meant to do in light of that. So I'm going to start at the beginning. That's the first one. Before I do, let me pray for us all and our time. Heavenly Father, We thank you that you are in control, and we can see that because of what we're about to see, that at the beginning, there was you. You made everything, and as we look at this grand beginning of your unfolding plan, help us to understand and then respond, to live in light of this. And even though it might be tricky in different ways, especially due to technology, that sort of thing, it's fine. We thank you that we can hear your word, we can respond appropriately. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I do have something to show you all. See, I sometimes don't even rely on technology myself. I like props, right? So, for those, you won't be able to see it, but here is an artwork. See that? Yes. An artwork. Now, what do you think? What can you see? Anyone, what can you see? What do you think? What is it? Looks like a devil. Yes, devil might be. What else? Dinosaur. Yeah, that's what I thought of. Dinosaur. Yeah, I guess the red color, right? But what can you tell me about the person who made it? What can you tell me about the person who made it? A child, yeah. So early, why do you think it's a child? It's pretty simple, right? It's straightforward. There's imaginative, creative, bold colours, simple. Let me tell you, there's a story behind this painting. It's here. I'll just read it out. So it says, I painted a dinosaur and he walked away making prints everywhere. The big dot is where he stopped and found golden treasure. Then he went home and he kept it forever, and that is all. So there you go. That's the story attached to the artwork. But you could tell some of that story, right? We kind of guessed it was, you know, a dinosaur and there's maybe footprints, that sort of thing. But in order to find out the details, you had to find out the story from the artist. You had to hear to get the complete picture. It had to be revealed to us. And so the big idea, the big concept to grasp is that every artwork has an artist, and every artist has a story. You get that? Every artwork has an artist who made it, and then every artist, therefore, also has a story. And this is the key concept. In fact, this is a very easy way to think about God's creation, God's good beginning for us and the world. Every artwork has an artist, and every artist has a story. So, you might like to look around at the back now to see this, because I'm going to show you another artwork. Look at that one. Magnificent, isn't it? Here's another one. And another. Let me show you different artworks, one by one. Each beautiful. Each special and unique. Okay, eyes back to me. Basically, the world around us is an artwork. It has an artist who made it, and that artist has a story. Yep, you can grab a seat, everyone. The artist I'm talking about is God, and the artwork is the world that we live in, but it's also you. It's all of us, right? The term art, I don't often talk about my sermons during the week with my family, but we actually had a discussion about art and artwork, a philosophical discussion. And it's true, the term art is talking about the expression of human creative skill and imagination. But I'm using it here as a metaphor, as a comparison of us in our own creative expression, as a way of talk about God's creative expression. Because the way in which we can know about God is only through our own culture, our own human ways of relating. And so later we'll talk about the image of God. And so we talk about God from our perspective, understanding him from what we see around us, but actually God has shaped us and our understanding through himself. And we are all God's good artwork, and he is our artist. And we find about God's story, the story of the artist and his artwork, in the Bible. So it's at the beginning of the Bible that we read about this as a foundation for our existence and our meaning. And it prompts us to ask this big question for this talk when we think about creation. Well, what is the point of life? what is the point of life? We can look around, we see the creation, we see the, what is the point? That's often the question we ask when we think about creation, when we think about beginnings. And the first place to start to answer that is to look to God. As I just said, if God is an artist, God is the creator, God is the source, he's the origin of life, well, let's go to him. And when we go to what he said, the first words that begin the Bible, you probably know them quite well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how the Bible opens. In the beginning, God. God was there before everything. God is different. He's special. He's unique. There is God and there is everything else. Yes, the Bible will talk later about the unseen world, about smaller g gods, about the devil and angels and demons and that sort of things. But we're talking about the Lord God Almighty, the Creator. That's the focus. And the focus is on us, humans, and the world in which he made. And just stop and think about that for a moment. God created people. He created us. And he created this world, as we'll see, for us, for us as humans. And God wants us to know about the beginning, but when he talks about it, he's not talking in a scientific textbook kind of way. No. He's painting a picture for us. We don't have time to go into all the details, but in big, broad brushstrokes, we're going to look at the how God created the world described in the Bible. First of all, God speaks. When you read through Genesis 1, we just caught a glimpse of it. God speaks and it happens. It's just amazing. And I love when you look at a child's picture book that is about the Bible, you often see pictures, description of words flowing into animals and creative things. I love that because it's such a visual way in which words come forth into life. But then consider the process. This will be easier for those of you who looked with us growth group this week. You'll see that the first 3 days of creation are like God stretching out his canvas. He separates light from dark and the waters above, waters below, and then makes land appear. It's kind of big, broad brushstrokes. God's forming the background. And then days four, five, and six, God is filling each of those canvases that he's made. Did you notice that? God, the artist, he's creative, deliberately, intentional, putting it in stages, an orderly process. It's not a big bang and then chaos, everything kind of comes together. That's the reverse, isn't it? From order, then comes chaos. But it doesn't work that way. It's not a cosmic accident. No, God is the cosmic creator with creativity to be enjoyed and functional. The world's not a Minecraft made of copy and paste. No, God, in his creativeness, made not just one type of tree and then copied and pasted. He made the tall ones, the short ones, the big ones, the small ones, the ones that need dirt and the ones that don't. Isn't it amazing how God made everything of all shapes and kinds, birds, bees, and butterflies? It's deliberate, intentional, and it builds. It builds up to the climax. And you can see this. If you count all the words for each day, you'll see that day six is by order of magnitude 2 or 3 times bigger the amount of words than any of the other days of the week. Why? Because day six is the climax of creation. Why? Because it's humans that God makes. Listen to what God says, as Yila read out, in verse 26 and 27. And then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may... go down to verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, God created them. Humans, male and female, are special, unique. We are made in God's image. I don't have a coin on me, but if you have a coin or any sort of note, there's often a head shaped on it, right? It's a representation. It's an image of a person, right? It's not the same as the real thing. Just like on our coins is the head of the king of the land, King Charles II. It resembles him, but it's not him. It's a representation. And in the same way, every human is an image, an imprint. There's something that we have in us that's an image of God, but it's not God, of course. There's something of God about us. It's what sets us apart from the rest of creation, both creatures and the created world. But what is this term, the image of God? The image of God? This likeness. Do you know what? This is one of the most debated ideas and concepts in the Bible. People come up with a whole range of things because we're not told with a definition, because this isn't a textbook. It could be our ability to communicate with God, maybe our intelligence, our physical, our physiological characteristics and abilities. But you know what? I think that God has told us, because we've got one view of creation in chapter 1, and then chapter 2 takes us to a complementary, a second description of creation, which talks more about the image of God. But before I go there, there's one more day of creation. God's creation is completed, but not ended. It leads to the seventh and the final day, which is what we read in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. Day 7 was a day of rest for God. But what does it mean that God rested? Did he like pull up a hammock and jump into it? Did he kind of put his feet in the pond and kick about drinking a... When you think of rest, that's the kind of thing you think of, right? Think of maybe going for a nap, having a sleep, reclining, basically not doing any work, right? Is that what it means for God to rest? No. God's not like us. God is God. Actually, later in the Bible, we'll see that the seventh day will be called the Sabbath. And it's a day for us to rest because we model how we work and live based on God's way of working and living. So in 6 days, God created everything. The seventh, he rested. But also in the Bible, when it talks about God resting, it's a much bigger picture. The concept of God's rest is more about relating to him, of enjoying his presence, his goodness, of who God is, and being a part of that, which then spills over into our relationships with others and God's world. And so rest is enjoying being with God. The Bible talks a lot about celebrations, parties, feasts, a wedding. Those images scattered through the Bible, they're good pictures for thinking about resting with God. And do you know what? That's exactly what we see in chapter 2. You see, in the first chapter, Genesis 1, it's like the wide angle, the big picture view of creation. But then in chapter 2, we're going to focus on a zoomed perspective. In Genesis 1, we see God's power, how God is mighty and majestic, flinging stars into space and waters. In Genesis chapter 2, it's now focused on God's presence. God's presence with humans, with people, how he relates with us and how we relate with each other. It's all about relationships. Just like Genesis 1 was about God created the natural world, and then the animals, and then the people, Genesis 2 follows a similar pattern. God's pinnacle of creation, humanity, then what is their relationship with the natural world? What's their relationship with animals? And then what's relationship with people? That's how it works. Genesis 2 is focused on personal relationships. And you see that clearly. If you do have a Bible, you'll see that when it talks about the first part of creation, so if I go to Genesis 2 verse 3, it says, then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. And then if you go to verse 4, it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And if you read through Genesis chapter 2, it doesn't talk about God. That was how God is described in Genesis chapter 1, the first half. But in Genesis chapter 2, it's Lord God. Why? Because that is God's personal name. God's personal name that he revealed later to his people, to It's his personal covenantal name. And so the focus of interest is no longer on the big cosmic perspective of the one who made the stars. Now it's on the intimacy of the fellowship of the one who calls mankind by his name personally. You see, we were created to have a relationship with our artist, with God the Creator, to have a fellowship with him. In Genesis chapter 2, we see that humans are living with God in his garden. And we see that true humanness is found in personal relationship, in communion with God. And love, as a word, is not mentioned here, but it's a good way of describing what's happening, these good, intimate ways of relating to one another in the best interest of one another. And so Genesis chapter 2, there's this God personally forming and crafting the man and the woman. God's talking with the man and then the woman, not simply speaking, but conversing with them. But also God is providing food for the man and for the woman. He's providing food, work, relationships. It's this intimate picture of God personally, hands-on approach of caring, committed, showcasing his goodness and beauty, sharing it with us, his humans. There's one thing that God says in the middle of this that is not good. God has been saying it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good when it comes to humans. And he says it's not good. In chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now here it's describing the situation that the man is in. And the word is the man. He's not named Adam yet. That comes later. The author is very deliberate in how he's writing this. But God is going to fashion a helper like him. His like opposite is the literal word. And what we see that God takes man's rib, or if you look in your Bible, you see that down the bottom in the footnotes it says, or part, because the word rib is actually like part. It's like Yahweh, God, takes half of the man, part of the man, and then from that makes another, two different parts to make a whole. Woman was taken from man's side to be side by side. They're equal. Equal in need and relationship to each other. They're each other's counterpartner. They work together. That's humanity, made for each other, serving together, equal in likeness and the image of God. And so we begin to see now, it being fleshed out for us, what does it mean to be in the image of God? The image of God is our responsibility, together as men and women, under God, to steward, to manage his creation through our relationship with him. That's what it means to be in the image of God. Now, I like to do things, I explain things simply, but there's always more going on. And so I actually think the image of God is a little bit more complex than that. There's actually three different parts that were given here to the way in which God talks to the man and the woman. There's this idea of royal stewardship, of being managers under God, managing his good world. But then we also talk about divine representation. We represent God in a responsible manner. We're accountable to him for how we manage and lead the world. And then lastly, there's a relationship. There's a relational reflection. We reflect in relating to God and each other. And they weave together and flow together in this whole idea of concept with God. Because when you think about having a relationship with God, it's all of those things interwoven. We were, as humans, made for relationships. We were created to have a relationship with our Creator, God the artist. And even though we're made in the image of God, we are not God. We are not. God is just so mysteriously big and grand and wonderful. How can, like us, if we're an artwork, a painting, how can we attempt to understand our artist, the Creator? How can we even think we can know God? We can't. But that's why God makes himself known to us. It's why the Creator wants to know us to know him. He wants us to come see him and understand him and have a relationship with him. That ought to blow your mind. It ought to just, that ought to power you through your week. That the creator of the universe, who made all things, putting stars and the sun into space, wants to know us, wants to be with us. Wow. So that question, what is the point of life? If we are artwork and we're looking to our artists for meaning and purpose, right? So we, the created ones, ought to seek our creator. And that's the first, that's the kind of key idea here. God wants a relationship with us, his created people. It's the central drive of creation. The climax of God's creation is humanity as God's image bearers who then rest with him. And the rest of the Bible, the seventh day doesn't end. It keeps going. We're still in the seventh day because it's not a day per se. It's talking about a time ongoing that we're meant to be resting, enjoying God, being with his presence. Now, we see that God's artwork, his creation, does reveal a little bit about the artist. We saw that, but it's only general. It's only an approximate way. It's just like a fingerprint. If police take the fingerprint, they can match it to a person, but a fingerprint can only tell so much about a person. Maybe the details, the intricacy, that sort of thing. But in many ways, you know, God's artwork doesn't reveal everything about him. It's only what is called a general revelation about God. Instead, God chose to reveal himself more fully. How? The Bible. That's God's special revelation to us. God spoke to men and women and they recorded, wrote it down. There was one author, God, but God chose to work through people. That's what we've just seen. God chooses to relate with us. And they wrote it about God through his Spirit. So the Bible is one single flowing, unfolding plan all the way through. Special. But do you know what? God is so awesome. God is so awesome. He didn't stop there. No. Has anyone seen the movie Mary Poppins? I know this is a little bit, it seems off track. Mary Poppins? Yes, it's a classic. It's a golden oldie, right? And if you haven't seen it, oh, you should go. It's a wonderful musical. It's quirky. And it's interesting. But it's a film about a nanny who comes basically to help a family and help not only them but those around them by bringing a little bit of magic, spreading a little bit of joy, right? But there's this scene about this chimney sweep called Bert. Bert's this kind of lovely character with a twinkle in his eye. And Bert likes to draw. And in one scene, Bert draws these beautiful street art with chalk. Have you ever seen someone draw street art on the ground and chalk? Sometimes, like on Instagram, they make it so real that you can step in and fall in, right? Because of the perspective. But in this case, Bert is drawn, and then Mary Poppins brings the children over, and Bert's saying, hey, they're magic pictures. They're magic, because if you just believe and wink, then you can enter into them. Now, he can't do it, but Mary, well, she's special, she can. And what actually happens is that they come together, and then with Mary, they kind of jump in, and then suddenly they're a part of the image. Woo! That's right. And then all begins a classic adventure, which you're going to love, right? But the picture, the idea is that the artist has made himself part of the artwork. You can see where I'm going, can't you? In a similar way, God, the artist, wants us to know him so much that he stepped into his own artwork. The creator became part of his creation. God became human. Jesus, 100% God, 100% human. Wow. Artist became part of his artwork without losing his artistic nature. But God didn't stop there. He went further. When Jesus died and rose again, then he sent us his Spirit to be with us so that now we can know God even more personally. We can relate to him even more wonderfully. And so God's Spirit now, if you trust and love him, he is within you and he is helping you, the creator within his creation, helping you to live in harmony with the way that he made his world. God's Spirit helps us to be the perfect image of God. Only because of Jesus, who is the image of God, as the book of Hebrews talks about. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing that God the Creator wants to make himself known to us personally and chooses to reveal himself intimately with us? And then he wants us to rest in that relationship, to relax into our relationship with God, our Creator, to enjoy being with him. So what does it look like to relax into a relationship with Jesus? It means to just converse continually with God throughout the day. That's what prayer is, isn't it? It's not one way, it's two way. It's talking to God throughout the day about how you're going, you're enjoying his creation, your needs, your wants, but also for those around you. It's about feeding your soul, reflecting on who God is and what he's done for you. It's giving your decisions, your actions, all of yourself into God's hands in all things. It's seeking satisfaction in seeking to do God's will. It's about relaxing into your relationship with God. It's to enjoy him, to love him. His good, loving, personal relationship with you. So seek God the artist, because he made you and he's done everything that you can be with him to know him personally. But I think this idea of creation at the beginning also shows us that we ought to rightfully recognize the artist. You see, God as creator deserves our praise and worship. And that's why in Psalm 8, at the conclusion, King David, who's the author in Psalm 8, says this. He says, "What is mankind that you're mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them? You made them rulers over the works of your hands. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." You see, when reflecting on creation and our, as humans, place in that creation, he breaks into praise. He worships God. God, as our creator, deserves our praise and our worship. It's the natural response of a creatures who know and love their creator. And then finally, I think it also shows that we have responsibilities to the artist and his artwork. You see, God made us responsible to him for ruling and managing over his world. That's woven through these stories of creation, aren't they? We see this idea of the image of God. There's a wise stewardship that we need to do of the resources of who we are, not only individually, but who we are together to manage what God has given us. And it's a theme that begins here, but is picked up right across the Bible. You know, there's so much here as foundations for the rest of the Bible, but also who we are as humans. It talks about work, it talks about marriage and family, it talks about purpose, meaning, it talks about management, it talks about time, it talks about so many things. But at the heart of it, God wants us to know him. God wants us to relate to him, and God wants us to wisely live under his rule and his management on his behalf. And so every artwork has an artist. Every artist has a story. Our artist, God, wants to know you. Do you? Now, I'm going to go back to this artwork, you see? Because every time you see an artwork, I don't know about you, do this. Do you think of the artist who made it? Maybe? What they were thinking? It's designed to evoke emotions, right? Whether from the artist themselves or from us viewing the artwork. But you know, there's something special about this artwork. If you look more closely up the top, it's signed. Not all artwork is. But it was made by my daughter many years ago. So I know the artist. I have a relationship with her. And you know what? That makes it so much more special. Because I can go to her and ask her more details. I can get her written record or her explanation of what was going on here. And just like an artwork is an overflow of the artist, who we are. We're an artwork who are to know God, our Creator. And that makes it so much more special, doesn't it? And so now that you know, thinking about if we're God's artwork, wouldn't we want to know the artist? And yet, do you know what? There's something not quite right. There's something that makes it hard. It's almost like the artwork's been ripped, damaged, maybe paint splashed on it. We can't quite see it, can we? Well, why is our world so broken? That is the question for next week. So let me pray. Heavenly Father, we've seen that you are the beautiful artist who made our world, oh, such a glorious artwork, so divine, so spectacular. And thank you that you stepped into the art so that we can know you personally and that you have come within us to live your ways, live in relationship with you, to be able to rightfully rule your world, not in under a thumb, but instead under you, with love and justice and compassion, the ways that you choose to rule your world. Father, help us to do this in our daily lives, each and every day. And as we go out and think about your creation, help us reflect on who you are and how you've made us to be a reflection of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.